So it's Matthew 22, 1 verses 8 to 14. The parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet and told them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite the banquet and anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the street and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'"
So before I start, let's just pray for our time in the Word. Father, I pray that as we spend more time with you in the Word, that you will grant us all ears to hear your voice through all the noises of our lives and our hearts. May we hear your voice in accents clear and still. Oh, speak and make us listen. Fill me with your Spirit now so that I will proclaim your Word with passion and with zeal, and that my frailties will not be a distraction that gets in the way of the power of your Word to produce faith in our hearts. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, over these weeks, the Lord has been underlining to me the wedding theme in various ways. Three Sundays ago, I was actually out at Needingworth preaching, and I preached from the first four verses of chapter 11 of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second letter that he writes to the Corinthians, in which he includes a wedding theme about a bride being presented to the groom. In a couple of weeks, as you heard from Josh, Nick and Uting are getting married, and the Thompson's house group, and I suspect some of you here, are all trekking all the way to Kent to go and attend that wedding. And now set before us this morning is a passage that, in fact, the central theme of the passage is being at a wedding feast. So I find myself compelled by this, really, to believe that there is something especially timely for us in our message this morning. Now, I don't know if you've been following our studies through Matthew, but if you have, then you probably have noticed that today's sermon kind of skips a passage in Matthew. And so it is important for me, really, to sort of set the scene and help us to orientate ourselves in the book. The events described in today's passage take place after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's in the temple speaking to the religious leaders, the chief priests, and the Pharisees, who in fact by now have already now decided in their own minds, they are determined that this Jesus is too dangerous to be left alive. The story we look at today is in fact the third story that he tells them in three related stories. In the first story, which we heard 2 weeks ago if you were here, Jesus tells them the story of two sons. He says that they were like a son who professes to be obedient, He says he will go and work in the vineyard, but really he is not obedient at all, and he does not go. Then he tells them the story of the tenants, in which he says they are like tenants who lease a vineyard from the owner, but then they refuse to produce fruit for him, and they kill the son, the heir, to the vineyard when he comes to them. This is the next in the sequence that we will be, in fact, looking at the next time we are back in Matthew. In today's passage, he tells them the third story, in which he says they are like people who reject an invitation to a banquet. It's in fact a story that he has told previously in his ministry. A shorter version of the story is recorded in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 14 of Luke's Gospel. But here, as Jesus tells the story again, he adds additional detail in order to tailor it to the new situation and the new audience. And so, for example, in the version in Luke, the master of the banquet only sends out one invitation to the people on his original guest list. And when they refuse to come, he goes out and gathers all that he can find in the street. But in our passage, he tries twice to invite those on the guest list. In verse 3, he says, he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. And then in verse 4, we read, then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready to come. Come to the banquet, to the wedding banquet. So in fact, in the sequence that Jesus tells these stories, this establishes continuity between the story of the tenants that we'll hear next week, sort of back to front. But in fact, I'm trying to say that probably there isn't much loss in hearing them in the sequence that you're hearing them. This establishes the continuity between the two parables, where in the one about the tenants, he actually does send two sets of servants that are sent to the vineyard before the son is sent. But something else that happens in today's passage that does not happen in the shorter version, the invited guests not only make excuses in verse 5 about why they cannot come, but they respond violently in verse 6. And then in verse 7, the king responds by burning their city. This also will establish continuity between this parable and the parable of the tenants who kill the son and are put to a miserable death by the owner of the vineyard. So in fact, the point of the two parables is the same. The invited guests are the Jews, and the people brought in from the street refers to the Gentiles. Just as in the parable of the tenants were the Jewish leaders, and the people to whom the kingdom of God is given, who produce fruit, are the Gentiles. And in both cases, what we are being warned about is the dire consequences of rejecting the invitation to this banquet. Now, here's another difference. Now, I know I'm talking a lot about the difference between what's in Luke and someone who told me about preaching. He says, if you're going to refer to a passage so much, you might as well just preach that passage. But I'm really using it as a springboard to just pick out the points in this the passage that we've read today. So this is my last comparison. So here's the other difference, is that in Luke 14, Jesus spoke simply of a man who was giving a banquet. But in today's text, as Josh mentioned earlier, the man is said to be a king, and he's not throwing just any old party. This is a wedding feast for his son. This is a royal wedding banquet. First, it is royal because it is given by the king, and Jesus therefore is presenting himself here as the son of a king, as the heir of the kingdom. And second, it's a wedding. Jesus, the royal son, is also the bridegroom. Now, the whole history, the whole story of the world, the whole history of the world, the creation and the world, can be seen really as a story of God's pursuit for a perfect bride for his son. The whole of history is leading us to a conclusion in the wedding supper of the Lamb, which is described in Revelation 19. And then third, it is a banquet. I think we read about the preparations here in verse 4, where it says, my oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. And this reminds me really of, you don't need to turn to this, but what is recorded in Isaiah 25, where it says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a banquet of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. So the king has spared no expense as he throws this lavish wedding feast for his son. The riches that are offered are actually freely being offered because they have already been purchased for us by the, at the cost of his son's blood. The pleasures that are described here, especially the ones I've just read in Isaiah, these are pleasures that appoint us to the rich banquet that awaits us when we finally meet with him. Now, I think some of you will remember this story. If you put up the first slide, John. Some of you probably remember this story. Anybody remembers it? Anybody doesn't? Someone does. And someone else does. I'll just give you a quick recap. I won't try and go through the story again. It's a story of a young man who's actually lost in the middle of a desert, some sort of barren land, and he's hungry and he's thirsty, and he stumbles into this pump. And he kind of finds some way of continuing to live. But what I want to do is, instead of thinking about him stumbling into this, just take you back slightly to before he stumbles into this, and imagine that he doesn't actually find this pump, and that as he's walking, it all gets very dark. And he can't see where he's going. He's cold, he's hungry, he's thirsty. And as he's walking, what he sees in the distance is a light piercing through the darkness towards him. And of course, that gives him some extra strength, because he knows when you are in a desert, in a dark and barren land, any bit of light that you can see must be good news. And so he heads towards that. He summons some energy to get to it. And sure enough, as he gets there, he does realize there is actually a house. And he stumbles across the threshold of the door and falls inside the house. And the owner of the house is a very kind man who takes care of him. And then he presents before him his favorite meal, whatever that may be, and his favorite drink, whatever that may be, just chilled to the right temperature. And he sits there. And I want you to imagine how he feels as he takes that first bite of his favorite meal and that sip of his favorite drink. He just goes, ah. And I think that is a little foretaste of what God promises to be to you and to your soul. And these are the riches that he's promising. When we share the gospel with our friends, our neighbors, or even our workmates, they should actually know and tell that we are being invited to that kind of an event. We are being invited to a great party. We are being invited to a big banquet. Becoming a Christian really is receiving an invitation and accepting that invitation to a banquet. Now, I think many people who actually reject the gospel have no idea that actually they are rejecting an invitation to a banquet. Maybe it's because of the way we tell it. We don't look like people who actually are headed for a banquet. When we are telling it, we are looking like people who really ought to be somewhere else. Or maybe it is just the fact that we don't use the right words. And so as we tell it, they don't quite get the fact that they're being invited to a banquet. But I think what I'm trying to do today is to encourage us that we must present this aspect of becoming a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Christ, both in the words that we use as well as in the way that we tell it. It must be obvious to them that we are extending to them an invitation to a banquet, a wedding feast, a big banquet. And of course, many will still reject him. Just as in this case, when the king invites them to the banquet, many people still rejected the invitation. Look at verse 5. For the reasons that they give for rejecting him. They paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. So first, they paid no attention. In other words, they just couldn't care less. They just disregarded the invitation. What indifference. Look at the feast that is spread before you. Consider the expense that has gone into the preparation of this banquet, the death of Jesus on the cross. Now, do you think that God can actually look at your turning away from this invitation and you not provoke God's righteous anger? In his commentary on this passage, J.C. Ryle says, open sin may kill 1,000, but indifference and neglect kills tens of thousands. This is neglect of the gospel. So we must warn people not only about breaking God's commandments, but also about the greater sin of neglecting the gospel, because that is one of the worst ones that people just carry on as if nothing is going on and are completely indifferent to any invitation to listen to the gospel. We are told further that they went off one to his farm and another to his business. Both city and country have their temptations. There is a quiet, bucolic, rural kind of worldliness. And then there is a buzzing, urban kind of worldliness. But both, in fact, lead to the neglect of the invitation to the banquet. And both lead to destruction. I've just seen that I'm referencing Luke 14 again, and that stopped me in my tracks. Having told you I was doing the last one, I'm doing another one. So in the version in Luke 14, Jesus elaborates upon the excuses that people make. One man just bought an ox, another man just bought a house, and yet another man just married a wife. Now, there's nothing wrong with these things in themselves. In fact, everything right about getting married, Nick and Uting, be of good cheer. You are onto a good thing here. The tragedy, however, is that for some people, these things get in the way of the heavenly banquet, and they use them as an excuse to reject the invitation. They are happy to enjoy all the good gifts that God gives, but they do not want to know God himself, the giver of all good things. They think they do not need the gospel because they make reasonable effort to be moral, and they don't inhabit the sort of social undergrowth that is the natural habitat of the riffraff of the earth. And yet, they're missing everything. And their end is spelled out in verse 7 of our passage. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed these murderers and burned their city. Their destruction is assured. So after they have rejected the invitation is sent out to everyone in the street, riffraff and all. And the wedding hall is filled to capacity with guests. This invitation to the banquet brings in the words of verse 10, the bad as well as the good. Now, there are several ways to understand the bad and the good here. I tend to lean towards the meaning of the bad and the good being the bad and good in the eyes of society. We see certain people as bad and not deserving of being at the banquet table and others as being good. I think there is a sense in which the world in which we live in, actually, that tends to be the way we gauge people. We have certain standards, and they either meet those standards and they are good people, or they don't meet those standards. But this king is different. When he extends the invitation, it is sent, when he says everyone, he really does mean everyone. Whether you are sleeping rough on the streets of Cambridge, or you are on your way to a bed in Buckingham Palace, this is the same invitation is extended to all of you. Now, I'll put up a picture here, another one, and I just ask if anyone recognizes who this is. I'm seeing shaking heads. Anyone? No. No. If I give her name, I don't know if that will help. The name is Selena. Does that help? No. Okay, so this is Selina Hastings, otherwise known as the Countess of Huntingdon. Now, My interest, of course, my initial interest in her was because of the Huntingdon beat. For those of you who know, my wife and I, we live in Huntingdon, and so I tend to read all things Huntingdon. So when I saw something about Countess of Huntingdon, I thought I'd better read about it. But I very quickly found out that she had as much to do with Huntingdon as the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge have to do with Cambridge. But put that to one side, and you discover a really fine Christian woman. She is someone who has done a lot. And if you know George Whitefield, and I think many of you, if I asked George Whitefield, you'd have said yes, right? So if you know George Whitefield and you don't know who Selina is, well, I say shame on you. So my encouragement is go and read up on her. I won't tell you any more about her. But that said, the reason I ask is that Faith Cook has written a biography on her, in particular about her pivotal role in the 18th century evangelical awakening. And she records, Faith records in here an event, which I'm just going to read you a little bit of an extract from that. Essentially, when this, the Duchess, or the Countess was living, they must have several homes, but they had one in Downing Street in London. And every time they were staying at their Downing Street home, she would attend a church where the Wesley brothers were preaching, John and Charles. And sometimes Selina would have the opportunity to invite some of the nobility to accompany her. And what I read is an extract of a letter written by the Duchess of Buckingham following one such visit where Selina had invited her to come over and listen to one of the Wesley brothers. And then she responds afterwards with this letter, which she says this: "I thank your ladyship for the information concerning the Methodist preachers. Their doctrines are most repulsive and strongly tinctured with impertinence and disrespect towards their superiors in perpetually endeavoring to level all ranks and do away with all distinctions. It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting. And I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiments so much at variance with high rank and good breeding." Now, I suspect most of you listen to that, and I can almost sense a sense of outrage at this, and rightly so. But I want to bring this closer to home here and ask here at Emmanuel how you would feel if this place was actually filled with, I don't know, guys sleeping on the rough on the streets in Cambridge, or maybe prostitutes, and all the people that we consider social outcasts. How would we actually respond? Would we give that as an excuse to change church, find a new church, because this church has actually taken a turn for the wrong? So the rebuke is really on us just as much as it is on the Duchess of Buckingham. And I think Josh has given us an opportunity, as he mentioned earlier in the notices, that this evening there will be a talk from someone who actually has some experience of how you interact with people like that, people that we consider not to be the sorts of people we want to associate with. So it's very easy to listen to this letter from the Duchess of Buckingham and to then say, yeah, I wouldn't do that. And yet when we bring it here, right here at home, maybe these are things that actually would affect us. And so I would encourage you, if you have some time this evening, to come. I hadn't intended that. That bit is me improvising, having listened to Josh give the notice. There is a different sense in which we could understand the bad as well as the good to mean here. And we encountered the parable of the net in Matthew 13 much earlier. But I'll read it to you here. Verse 47 says, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The net of the gospel will catch good fish and will catch bad fish. And some will be attracted by the benefits of the kingdom. Maybe they like the food and the fellowship that we serve here, and we do serve some great food here. Maybe they like the family values that go along with Christianity. Maybe they just like to hang out with nice people. I can see a lot of them in front of me. Maybe they just like to hang out with people like that. And that is why it is important when we extend this invitation, and I've talked about how it is really an invitation to a banquet, that we also must tell them not only about the wedding banquet, but also about the wedding clothes. Look at verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." I don't know if you noticed the similarity between verse 13 here as I read it and verse 50 in Matthew 13, in which it talks about the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. So don't be misled by the fact that he refers to him as friend here. In fact, this is just courtesy being shown to the man, and rather not an expression of friendliness. You only have to look at the only other time that Jesus referred to someone as friend, and that is in Matthew 26, where he was referring to Judas Iscariot. Just before Judas betrays Jesus, he calls him friend. So what are these wedding clothes, and how do we know if we're wearing them? Turn with me, if you will, please, to Isaiah 61, and we'll look at verse 10 of that. "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head with a priest, like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." So Isaiah here compares the robe of righteousness to the bride's adornment. And notice that the robe of righteousness is something with which he covers us. The garments of salvation are the clothes in which he has clothed us. In other words, righteousness is the wedding clothes that we need in order to be at this banquet. We need to have righteousness. And he has provided it to us freely. As Revelation 19, which I referred to earlier, says, I'll read it, verse 7 of 19. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." And then verse 8 says, "Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." In other words, it was a gift that was given to her, a gift of grace. Now, they would have understood this picture in Jesus' culture of turning up at a wedding feast and wearing some wedding clothes, because that was the culture of the time, in which when a very wealthy person throws a party, you would actually also provide the wedding guests for the guests to wear. If we put up this next picture, this is our friends in Zambia attending a banquet of some kind of wedding. Well, it was a wedding, and this is the banquet. And you can tell who's invited to this party. The wedding guests, this is Clement and Ruth. So the chap to Clement's right is obviously invited. The two men standing behind Ruth are also invited. And the lady on the table behind is also invited. But you can see a few hangers-on at the back who clearly are not on the official wedding list to this party. Now, I'm kind of thankful, really, that Nick and Uting are not requiring us to turn up at their wedding decked out in some freaky clobber. But if there is a man who is not invited in this wedding, it is quite easy to see who it is. So the king asks him, How did you get here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. I mean, what could he say? The man is totally without excuse because he was freely offered wedding clothes that the king has paid for, but he chose not to wear them. Perhaps he thought his own clothes were good enough. Perhaps he was too proud to accept the charity of the king. Perhaps he thought he could just blend in with the crowd. Well, as you can see from this picture, that's a horrible miscalculation. There is no hope of being hidden from the crowd, from the examination of divine justice. We are freely offered wedding clothes, a robe of righteousness purchased for us by the death of Christ. He bore our sins and offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross in our place so that we could receive the gift of righteousness. Now, clearly we are not right now at the wedding supper of the Lamb, but we are in church. And the church is even now the bride of Christ. So let me ask you now, before the king asks you himself, friend, how did you get in here? Have you received the gift of righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ? You are invited to the wedding banquet, but you must receive the gift of the wedding clothes. You must not hope to come to this banquet clothed in your own righteousness. It will not suffice, because this is the wedding of the Son of the Holy, Holy, Holy King of the universe. Nothing but the righteousness that he has provided will suffice. And if you not humbly receive the gift of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, you'll find yourself speechless and without excuse when the bridegroom returns. But of course, if you have trusted in Christ and you're already wearing the clothes, then I say rejoice. Rejoice in the glorious anticipation of the festal joy that awaits us. Out of that joy, show love to strangers. Invite them to dine with you. Tell them about the heavenly banquet. We must pray for these opportunities, that we have opportunities where we can actually invite people to come and dine with us, invite people to talk to them about this wedding banquet, and then tell them about the wedding clothes, about the need to be clothed in the robes of righteousness, and about the good news that this righteousness is freely offered to them in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this invitation that you've given us to the wedding banquet of your Son. I pray that if there are any here who have not yet responded to the invitation, or who have responded without understanding of the gospel, that you would have mercy this morning and soften their hearts. We pray that you grant them hearts that embrace the gospel. And as we go from here, Father, we pray for opportunities to share your gospel with those we come in contact with. Give us opportunities to tell about the heavenly wedding banquet and the need to wear the wedding clothes that are freely offered to us. We thank you, Lord God, for the time that we have spent around your table and about the fact that it reminds us of how much of that anticipation or the festal joy that awaits us, that should be a part of our lives. We pray that you be with us now as we continue for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.